How is everybody? Okay, if it's your first time here, this is a little bit different for us. We don't do series things. It's just not something we do. We, in fact, at the 9 and the 11 o'clock, we didn't teach this. You should have got a notes handout when you walked in, and it's weird. It says Song of Solomon, and then it's got this little thing in the middle of it that you're actually going to use tonight. We gave you the Song of Solomon notes because if you want to go back, if you weren't at the 9 and the 11 o'clock, if you want to go back and watch those online and just, you know, feel really awkward because I think I said boobs at the 11 o'clock service, which was just weird. But, you know, if you want to see me blush live, you're probably seeing it right now. But anyways, said some colorful things today. But it's a really, really important lesson. And Song of Solomon's important whether you're married or not. You need to read over that and look at it. So you have the notes if you want to go back and watch it on the website or on Vimeo or whatever. For tonight, I didn't type you out notes. At the end of this is going to be, again, a little bit different from what we typically do. I'm only going to teach about half the time I normally do. Don't, like, applaud and amen that. I'm going to teach about half the time I normally do, so about 20 minutes. I'm going to teach short. I'm going to not do anything that's extremely groundbreaking. I'm going to set up a different focus every night for the next 7 weeks. Tonight is you. It's going to be selfish prayer is what that, we're going to pray for ourselves if you want to pray for each other, but this layout kind of gives you kind of three or four different pathways that you can go with at the end of the night. We also have the baptismal tank set up over here. For some reason, if you give your life to Christ or you've already given your life to Christ and you feel the need to get baptized, we have clothes you can change into, we have towels, we have everything ready to rock for you, and it's set and ready to go. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to jump into this. I have no idea what's going to happen. The reason we're doing this isn't because we're trying to grow more rapidly or do something catchy or any of that. That's not why we're doing it. I was taking communion one Sunday night, and I really felt like God wanted me to do a seven-week thing just at the 6 o'clock service before school gets back in and college gets back into swing, and it's packed in here right now. So anyways, I think it's going to be a good night. But we're going to pray. I'm going to jump into this. I'm going to try not to screw anything up too bad, and we'll see what happens. So, Lord Jesus, I love you. No idea what you got planned tonight, God. God, I'm a person that likes to prepare. I'm a guy that likes to over-prepare. And Father, I feel like I've done the best I could do tonight, Lord. And from this point forward, I just want to hand the night over to you, God. I feel like I've done my part, Jesus, and now it's your turn. Lord, I pray that you just open up our hearts tonight. Let us learn something. Let us dig down inside of ourselves. God, prepare us for what you have for us for the next 7 weeks. Prepare us as people to eventually go out into our city, into our nation, into our world, with our friends and our family, whatever sphere of influence you give us, God. We want to grow your kingdom. God, this is not about the experienced community. This is about your kingdom, God, advancing your kingdom. Lord, touch everyone in this room, God. Keep your hand on me. Lord, if there's any other churches going on in this city right now, Lord, I pray, God, that you bless those churches. I pray, God, that you touch their pastors, Lord, and I pray that you can eventually help us to get along better, God, so again, we can advance your kingdom and not ours. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the only reading I'm really going to do tonight from the Bible is actually in Matthew chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's fine. I'm going to read it all to you, and I'm going to go back and kind of break it down a little bit. Now look, this is in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's just starting off. He doesn't even have disciples yet. He doesn't have anyone following him yet. And I'm going to read you just a brief snippet of what it looked like when Jesus called disciples, when he called leaders to join him. It says this in verse 16. It says, "The people who live in darkness have seen a great light, and for those living in the shadow land of death, light has dawned." That's talking about how Jesus has come in to a dark world and he's about to change things. So it says, "From then on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near.' And as he was walking one day along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is also called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea since they were fishermen. Jesus says, 'Follow me,' he told them, 'and I will make you fish for people.' Immediately," that's an important word, "immediately they left their nets and they followed Jesus. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, a guy named James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were also in a boat with Zebedee, their dad, mending their nets, and he yelled out to them, he called to them, and he said, 'Follow me.' And immediately they left their boat," get this, "and their dad, and they followed him." So if one's reading that, What freaks me out about that chapter right there is some dude walks by you've never met before, right? And says, hey, give everything up, your occupation, your family, everything else, give it all up and come follow me. No one in their right mind would do such a thing. So if you're looking at if you're kind of reading the story, you're like, man, that's crazy. If some dude walked by right now and asked me to do that, to completely get out of my comfort zone and follow him, I wouldn't do that. But to understand why these men would immediately, you notice the word twice, would immediately give up their occupation, their money, their comfortable lifestyle, their family, and everything else, the reason why they would do that, you have to study history to know why these guys would jump at the chance to follow Christ. Now, if you go back historically in Jewish culture, what would go on back then, they didn't have school like we have school now. What would happen is at about the age of five, about when our kids do start school, these young boys and girls would go into an education process to where all they would do was focus on memorizing the Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They would try to memorize those five books of the Bible, not just get a general idea of where things are, not just know the stories. These kids, by age 10, would have every single word of the first five books of the Bible memorized. That's what they did. That's hardcore, because biblical education was huge in Jewish culture, and it dictated every aspect of their culture. Every single interaction, how they worked, everything was dictated by the five books of the Bible called the Torah, which was the law. Everything they did was based on that, okay? So the first 5 years of their education was memorizing the first five books of the Bible. If they did well with that, they would move on to what was called the Tanakh, which is the complete Old Testament, 39 books of the Bible. And so what they would do from age 11 to about age 15 is these kids would study the entire Old Testament from Genesis all the way to Malachi. And get this, over those 5 years, a lot of them would memorize 39 books of the Bible. We can't even like memorize like three or four passages. These kids would memorize all of this. If you look at my Bible, all of that, they would have it set to memory. And if they did really, really well with all the books of the Old Testament, they would move on to the next stage. If they didn't do well, what would typically happen is they would just move into the trade that their parents did. In these four men's lives, being a fisherman. So obviously, somewhere down the line, these men didn't get to the next level, so they became guys that fished. That's what their parents did. And so besides royalty and besides the religious order, most people just became kind of like lower middle class, blue collar, low income workers. That's what they did. You guys still with me? All right. If they did really, really well when they were 15, let's say you were one of the best and the brightest young men in this time. You'd memorized all 39 books of the Bible. You were exceptionally smart, an exceptional hard worker. What you would do at that point is you would go on to a one-on-one mentorship. They would call it walking in the dust of your teacher, which means you followed behind a rabbi for 15 years. You would essentially leave your family, follow this rabbi, and the student, if they progressed well in the Tanakh, would follow this rabbi for 15 years of their life. They would discuss scripture, they would learn how to debate, they would learn how to talk, they would learn how to go into the deepest levels of thinking about God. And if they did really, really well for those 15 years with the rabbi, at age 30, you become a rabbi. You become a religious leader. Now, if you know anything about the New Testament, Jesus started his ministry at about age 30. So he's walking around, and though very few people made it to this level, to follow a rabbi would have been the highest honor possible. You didn't even have to know who they were, but if you saw a rabbi, and you were a fisherman, and a rabbi said, hey, come follow me, well, yes, okay. Because that was the highest honor. It was kind of like someone saying, hey, do you want a doctorate degree? Yes, well, come get it. Come follow me. So instantly, these guys jumped at the chance to follow one of these men. Jesus was a rabbi, well-learned in the scripture because he authored it. Anyways, well-learned in it. Yeah, he kind of cheated, right? You know? But the people who started the Christian movement, what was so interesting about them and why I've taught this message several times, this idea of studying the Torah, the Tanakh, and then becoming a rabbi, why I love it so much is all the men that Jesus called were losers. They were failures. They were the unlikely leaders. They weren't the brightest of the bright. They weren't the most rich. They weren't the most powerful. He called failures, uneducated people, despised people. He called Matthew, who was a tax collector, like no one wants to hang out with the IRS, right? And like he brought him on board. Come with me. So to be called was huge. It was no wonder that these guys jumped at the chance. And what's neat about this story is God works his best work with broken instruments. He makes his finest music with the least qualified instruments. And we see that when he calls his disciples. He makes the most unlikely people incredible leaders. And it goes on to say in the book of Acts, right after the first century church kicked up and got started in Acts chapter 2, that these guys and these women started going out. They started changing the world and teaching the message of Christ, and people were getting filled with the Spirit, and miraculous things were happening, the dead were being raised, and all this crazy stuff. And the reputation that these uneducated fishermen and their crew got is this: these are the people who have turned the world upside down. Imagine if you walked into a room and everyone goes, man, those are the people who are flipping the world upside down, because they're coming and saying that there's another king. And his name is Jesus. So God calls the most unlikely of people. But the question is still this: what does a follower of Jesus look like? Of course, we have the Gospels that shows Jesus walking with this ragtag, motley crew of guys for 3 years. And then you see Peter's writings and Paul's writings and John's writings will show us even more what a disciple should look like. And we see in the beginning of Acts, when the church first started, these people who are coming to Christ for the first time, Peter gets up there and teaches this message in front of this huge group of people. And at the end of his message, they all look at him and they say this. They said, what do we do now? How do we become disciples of Christ? How do we become Christians? How do we become Christ followers? And so the first thing Peter said was this. He said, first off, you got to repent. You have to ask God to forgive you of all your sins, and you have to turn away from the life that you're living now. Second step, he said, just be baptized. It's your public profession that you're going to get into this family that we call Christianity. And then God removes your sins. And then he says, once you've done those things, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. God will be with you, and God will take care of you, and he'll be with you forever. So if you don't know what it means to be a follower of Christ, the first thing is there's always a definitive moment. There's always this conscious choice to follow Christ. And one must seek God to find God. It's not always the case. If you read Paul's story, Paul wasn't seeking God, and God showed up and knocked him on his butt. But like, there are those cases where God shows up and intervenes. But we must seek God to find God. It says that in Matthew 7:7-8. It tells us that he will reveal himself to those who objectively and genuinely seek him. If you're in here tonight and you are not a believer in Christ, but you're open to it, if you're in here tonight and you're an agnostic, you know that there's something else out there, but you don't know what it looks like or what its purpose is or what its purpose is for you. If you diligently seek, if you read this book from cover to cover, if you dig into it with an objective attitude, God will show himself to you. God will reveal himself, and he will become real, because those who seek the truth will find the truth. Also, we must consciously make a decision. After we accept what Jesus has done, if you're not a believer in here and you get into this, you know, into this book and read it, or if tonight God does something to you, after you accept what Jesus has done for us, we must lay down our lives. Just like these fishermen who are called, come follow me. Okay, drop the nets. Come follow me. Dad, I gotta go. They left everything and they followed him and they followed his will for their lives. Once you follow Christ, there must also be a change. Life looks different after you know Jesus Christ. The old self is replaced with the new you. The Bible says this over and over and over again. And that's where we get the term born again. Man, I love what Josh Brooker said last week. He was talking about homosexuality. He was talking about it a little bit, and he goes, man, people argue all the time if you can be born that way or not be born like that. And the argument is completely irrelevant. We're all born into some kind of depravity and some kind of brokenness. The trick is we just need to be born again. That's all it takes. And we're born into a new existence with a new mind and new thoughts. New thoughts, new words, new actions. You will see a change in how you live. And this is a great time to get baptized. Once you've made that conscious decision, once you've taken on a new identity, that's a great time to get baptized in front of a large group of people and say, we're on the same team. I'm with you. And make that public profession. That's in Colossians. Also, in this season where that life change is going on, you need to focus on yourself. It's not the time to go out and be a missionary right after you get baptized or after you get saved. It's not the time to go out and start a homeless ministry or go out and try to change everyone and like start hitting the bars and being like, come to Jesus. It's not the time to do that. You're not ready yet. So there's this moment right after you give yourself to Christ that you must focus on you. Doesn't mean you don't do good things. Doesn't mean you don't serve in the church. Doesn't mean you don't use your talents. But you need to be soaking God in. You need to be educating yourself. Which leads me to the next point. When you give your life to Christ, there must be growth. There must be this maturation process. It doesn't just end and you're like, I believe you're up there and I believe you died on the cross. All right, I got other things to do now. There's this maturation. There's this growing in our relationship with God. That happens through prayer. Man, that's the craziest thing. Everyone calls themselves a Christian, but like no one prays anymore. How do you know anything about God? How do you know God's will? How do you learn to listen to God if you don't ever communicate with God? I get a kick out of Christians. And if you treated your spouse like you treat God, if you only talk to your spouse one day a week, your relationship is going to be extremely unhealthy. That's how we treat God. So there needs to be this growth. You need to pray. You need to fast. If you've ever done that or not, it sucks. I won't lie to you. It's not fun fasting. Like, well, I didn't get to eat today. Yeah, that's terrible. But if you set aside lunch for a day and take that hour just to read and pray, if you take that time at the beginning of the year that we do every year and do that 40-day fast where we give up different things and we all kind of do it as a team, God does amazing things in us. You need to grow in your worship of God. You need to grow in your knowledge of God. Again, another crazy thing. When you become a believer, you need to read the Bible because this has the answers to all the questions that we have in life. I love going through Song of Solomon because like we're so quick to go towards like romance novels or go towards, you know, all these other books that teach us about sex life and making our marriages better when like the Bible covers that. It talks about that. So if we would read the Word, if we would study, if we would take the time to dedicate it to this, God will show us things, and our knowledge will increase. Our wisdom needs to increase. And the only way I find this happening as a young individual is I have to just ask God to give me the gift of wisdom. Make me wise in my young age. So I ask Him to increase my understanding. Help me with difficult situations. Help me be the dad and husband I need to be. And we need to grow in our love. Every Christian needs to eventually be serving in some capacity. You need to be doing something, either within the church walls or outside of the church walls. We need to be compassionate. We need to be educating other people on who Jesus Christ is. We need to be moving the ball ahead. We need to be helping others. And that leads me to the last point of this slide. Eventually, there comes a time to where we pass on the torch. Everyone needs to be training someone up. That's what was great about having Josh up here the last 3 weeks. I got to sit in the back of the room and literally I was like, man, if anything ever happens to me, this church will be A-okay. Because that dude was knocking it out of the park. He's a great leader. I made a joke on Facebook. I said, if I ever get hit by a truck, the church will be okay. And someone, I won't mention his name, Mark Green, but he put, I have a truck. It's awful. But eventually, we must reach a point to where our relationship with God is not simply about us. It's about investing in other people. All believers are called to serve. This could be with your finances. This could be with volunteering. This could be with working in the church, using your talents. Just simply spreading the gospel or loving people. We are all called to serve. And we are all called to raise up more leaders to take our place. So just to run through this quickly. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, this is what will happen in your life. You will hear what Jesus has done for you. You will believe what Jesus has done for you. You will repent and change your course. You will not live the same way post meeting Jesus Christ. You will openly commit, which means you'll choose to get baptized. You'll educate yourself. You will pray and communicate with God. And then eventually you will tell others about Christ. And you will equip others to lead others to Christ. This is what a disciple does. It's so simple, but we miss it so often. But this is what a believer in Jesus' life should have, all these events in it. These things should happen. So it starts and ends with us. This series we're going to do, I've been praying about it so much. And if anything's going to change in the world, it's going to have to start with the Christians. It's going to have to start with us. God didn't create a group of robots that he just programs and lets them go. He created people with free will to rule over the earth that he's given. He's created a people to go out, and he has empowered us to change the world. And God doesn't want to just lord over us all the time. He wants to walk with us. Once upon a time, if you go back to the beginning of the Bible, God didn't create heavens and earth and created the Garden of Eden, put Adam and Eve in it, and just kind of like hung over their shoulders with lightning bolts ready to zap them all the time. That's not how their relationship worked. It actually said that he walked around in the cool of the morning with Adam. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to create us for the sake of relationship and for the sake of conversation. And he trusts us with this world. He trusts us with the people in this world. He trusts us to look after the poor and to look after the sick and to look after the lost until he comes back and permanently fixes a world that we broke. So we are to love and educate everyone around us. And if we do a good job with what he's given us now, we will inherit a kingdom that never goes away. He is preparing a place for us that is permanent and will never go away, but we have to be good stewards of what we have right now. It says this in Genesis, just to prove to you this point that I was just talking about, that we are responsible for what's going on around us. The Lord God took the man Adam, placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. He created all these things, all these animals, and just this beautiful garden and this huge earth. And he said, Adam, take care of this. Watch over this. Work it. Watch over it. It's yours to control until I come back for you. Skipping towards the end of our existence. He says, if we endure, if we have a relationship with Christ, if we've been a good steward with everything he's given us, we'll also reign with Jesus Christ forever in heaven on a new earth, in a new heaven, that he'll create these things, and we're not, again, going to be lorded over by God for eternity. He wants to walk with us again. He wants to talk with us, communicate with us, spend quality time with us. But it says if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're not good stewards now, he will not allow us to have more responsibility. So in the interim, between the beginning and the end, is what we call the Great Commission. Between when he created everything and when he comes back, Jesus' last instruction to his people on earth, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, I call it the vision statement of God. It's the Great Commission. He said, you guys, go. Go. I've trained you. I've equipped you. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, so you even have a piece of me in you. Go. Go out to all the world, all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you to do. And remember, you're not alone. You're responsible right now. I'm going to be with you. I'm with you until I come back, but for right now, you go. Go. And I'll be with you until the end of the age. So for about 2 months now, I've been thinking about this. And again, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that for the church, not just our church, I'm talking about the Christian movement, I feel like it's time to hit the reset button. It's time for us to step back, and church has become so many things that the church was never intended to be. It's become a rock show. It's become a TV show. It's become some spectacle. It's become a marketplace. And it's time for us to step back and say, what is the church really supposed to be doing? So with our own lives, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and then we're just going to pray. If you're in here tonight and you're not a believer, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't mean this derogatory, and I don't mean it to be mean. How are the decisions you're making right now working for you? All the time I'll have people come up to me who are not believers. They're either atheist or agnostic, or they believe something contrary to what the Bible says. and they want to fight and argue, and they're mean, and their life has fallen apart. And I don't want to be mean back, but I want to look at them and say, how is your agnosticism working for your happiness? How is your disbelief making your life better? How are the choices? How is your source of comfort? How is that pornography making your life better? When that's your release, when you resort to porn, or you resort to watching awful things on television, or you resort to violence or alcohol or drinking or sex or whatever your comfort level is that making life worth living? If not, it's time to reset, right? Those results are not the results you want, so why do you keep doing the same things that get those results? I don't understand that. When I finally came to Christ, I had exhausted everything else. I was a coke addict. I'd had multiple partners. I'd partied like crazy and toured with bands and done everything I could, and it just was not giving me the results I needed. So I had to step back and say, what the heck? And then there was Christ. And here we are 12 years later, and I have a beautiful wife and beautiful kids, and I have two or three friends, and life is good. It's not perfect, but it's good. And it's fulfilling. It's not easy, but it's good. So I ask you, what are the results you're getting right now, and what are you doing to get those results, and is that working? For those of you who have given your life to Christ, are we being the kind of disciples Christ intends for us to be? Man, if we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, why are we plagued by fear? Man, if we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, why are we so reluctant to tell people about God? If we have the answer to contentment, why aren't we sharing it more? If we have the answers to all of our life's problems contained in this book, why aren't we reading it more? Are we being the people that God said, go? Turn the world upside down. Let me ask you, is Christianity turning the world upside down right now? Are we being what God has empowered us to be? No. The answer is no. And then the last question is this. If we truly start to comprehend eternity, if you're in here tonight, and let's say you're a believer, you don't live like a believer, you're not committed to God, you've never picked up a Bible, you don't pray, you know, nothing that a believer should do. If you truly believed in eternity, how much different would life look? If we truly understood that there was a heaven and there is a hell, if you understood that your neighbor's soul may possibly be in the balance, would you go talk to him then? If you knew that your children were going to grow up because you haven't talked to them about Christ, or maybe we're doing Song of Solomon, maybe you've never had that sex talk with your kids, maybe you've never been vulnerable and honest about the mistakes you've made, if you understand that eternity is in the balance, what is holding you back from discipling your kids? What's holding you back from talking to your friend? Man, I watched Josh last week and four people walked out on his lesson. And man, he felt, and I hope I don't embarrass him. Man, he was down. He's beating himself up, and I was like, dude, did you teach truth tonight? Yeah, I taught truth. Well, then you did the most loving thing you could possibly do. You got to keep telling them the truth, man. If eternity is in the balance, we can't keep our mouth shut. So my last thought for you is this before we pray. If the world is to change, if the future is going to get any better, guys, it has to start with you and I. If you want people to come to Christ, it starts with us. If you want people's marriages to work, it starts with us. If you want your friends to find contentment and not be suicidal, it starts with us. If you want to see this nation get better, it starts with us. If you want to see hungry kids in Africa get fed, it starts with us. Because it was always God's plan to work through his people. It was always God's plan to use his children to flip the world upside down. I don't know why you're here tonight. I don't know why I'm here tonight. Put this, praying is not a simple formula, but it's a time to talk to God and to listen to what he has for us. I recommend actually talking out loud to God. It's one thing to think I struggle with porn. It's a completely different acknowledgement and freedom in saying it out loud. Take just as much time to listen to a response from God as you do talking to God tonight. Confess things. Ask for His guidance. But also sit still and let Him talk to you. Your gut will be your compass. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, but you feel something in you during or after this service, this is a good place to start. If you're in here tonight and you're not a believer, find a place to get alone and audibly ask if God would start to make Himself real to you. If you start to feel God more, simply ask Jesus to forgive you of all the things that you've done that may not line up with His Word. Know that if you have repented, asked for forgiveness, and decided to change your life, that Jesus has paid for your mistakes on the cross, and you are completely forgiven. Consciously decide to follow Christ. We must allow Jesus to be Lord. That simply means the leader and authority of our lives. You're free to take communion after you've done that. The bread represents the body of Jesus that was beaten for us, and the juice represents His blood that was shed that pays for our sins. And those things are available in the front. If you choose today, or at our next worship night or baptism weekend, you can get baptized and publicly confess to everyone that you follow Christ. Second camp, if you're a believer but maybe have lost focus or moved away from Christ, here's a good place to start. Ask for God to forgive you for the fact that you have not given Him the time and honor He deserves. Ask God to convict you about how you spend your time, money, and energy. Try praying the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Know that the past is in the past and that God gives us new mercy every single day. If you're where you need to be right now, but you know that there's more for you to do, here's a good place to start. Ask God to give you wisdom and discernment. Pray that God gives us the courage to live a lifestyle that pleases Him, though it may make us unpopular in the culture around us. Pray that God reveals your talents and your abilities that He gave you in advance to advance His kingdom. Try praying like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6, 6 through 8, if you want to read that later. Pray that God sends you out to reach people that may not understand the gospel or who Christ is. Would you bow your heads with me? Listen again, guys, I don't know where you are tonight, but here's what we're going to do. And as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you got kids here, I don't know if we're going to have like a closing of all this, but if you feel like you need to go, that's totally fine. I understand. But here's what we're going to do. They're going to play music really softly. They're not going to play it loud. They're going to play it at such a level to where you can talk to each other. You can pray with each other. There's people who are going to be up here on the left. There's going to be people on the right over here that can pray with you. People who are qualified, good believers. If you do not know Jesus Christ, I advise you to go over here, talk to Josh, or talk to Jason and Amanda Bell over here. If you don't know Christ, and if you want someone to pray with you and kind of help you with that, if you know Christ in here and you want to get baptized, I'm going to be over by the baptismal tank. If you're in here and you're a believer, but maybe you've kind of slid away from God, maybe you've made some bad mistakes, maybe you've done things that you regret, this is a great time for you to huddle together, to pray, to speak to God, to ask God to forgive you. If you're in here and you're totally square with God, but you feel like God is pushing and prodding you to take the next step, whatever that may be, again, you can have these people pray with you. You can go to a corner somewhere and pray. I just want to open this place up for you to be comfortable, to make yourself at home, to commune with God, to talk. If you feel comfortable praying with other people, you don't have to know them and you don't have to weird them out or creep them out. Go up and put a hand on their back and just pray for them. Just feel comfortable and make this a time to communicate with God. As we start this series, I want it to start with us. And I want us to get on the right page so we can effectively turn the world upside down. Father, Lord, I love you. God, I have no idea what you're going to do. But Lord, in the next 30 minutes, in the next hour, however long people want to stay and commune with you, God, I just pray that you touch our hearts, Lord. God, I pray if there's people in here who are on the fence, they don't know what they believe, God. Maybe they don't believe in anything. Lord, I pray that you just work on their heart. If they're vulnerable, God, if they're objective, Lord, I just pray that you touch their heart and do something to them. God, if there are people in this room that are believers but have done awful things, if they've messed up their relationship with you, God, I pray, Lord, that you just put them back on the right track. Speak encouragement to them. God, for the people, Lord, who are on the right pace, on the right track with you, God, take them to the next level, Lord, and help them to advance your kingdom. God, we love you, Lord. I have no idea why you trusted us with such an awesome responsibility, but you did. You see something in us, God, that we don't even see in ourselves. And I pray that you expose that tonight, God. Show us, enlighten us. We love you, Lord, and we give over the next 30, 45, hour, whatever. We give it over to you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are welcome to help yourself.